Thank you. Am I on, Robbie? Yeah, sounds like it. Good. A bit in the way there, aren't I? If I move out of the way, you'll be able to see. Right. Have you got your Bibles ready? Because I'm not going to put the scriptures up on the screen today, because I want you to look in your Bibles and read it in your Bible. And then you can put a bookmark in there and read the rest of it later. So we haven't got enough time to do everything that I want to do. Although the clock says it's only 10 to 11, so I've got an extra 20 minutes. So that's good. But it's going slow. I'll try not to. This message is something I've had on my heart for about 6 months or more. It's just been brewing there, and God's been speaking to me about it. We're in a season of change. As a church, we've had recent changes in our leadership, changes in the youth work, and we're about to embark on the season of fruitfulness. Yeah, Caroline's got some Bibles there. There's only a few left. If you want one, grab one quickly. So a season of change, but what are we aiming for? Where are we actually going? What shape do we want our church to be? What characteristics? So as I speak today, can you think on two different levels? Got a lot of echo here, a lot of feedback. Maybe I'll move forward again. Sorry. Think on two levels, both individually, what is God saying to me as an individual, and corporately, what is God saying to our church? So first of all, nice easy question for you. Who is the head of the church? Shout it out, I can't hear. Thank you, John. Jesus. Right. If Jesus is the head of the church, he has the right to tell us what to do and what not to do. He has the right to approve and disapprove of what we're doing. Agreed? Yeah, a few nodding heads. He has the right to require us to change our activities, change our roles, change our beliefs if we believe in the wrong things. So when he says these things to us, I want you to change, how do we react? Are we open to change and correction? Well, the answer, of course, is yes, Lord. Unless the flesh gets in the way. So thinking about change as a church, what is Jesus looking for in a church? It's not a matter of what we want in our church, but what he is looking for. The sort of things that he wants. What sort of things does he approve of or disapprove of, both individually and corporately? Now, there's one place in the Bible, one particular place, where Jesus specifically addresses a group of churches and states exactly what he likes and what he doesn't like. Anybody tell me where that is? Good. Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. I've only got time this morning to give you a very quick summary, an overview of those letters and the things that Jesus likes and dislikes. So what I want to encourage you to do is to read Revelation 2 and 3 later. Maybe this afternoon after you've had your dinner, sit down, start with Revelation 1, because that gives the vision of Jesus first of all, which we'll have a look at in a minute. And ask God to highlight the specific things that he wants to say to you as an individual or to us as a church. Maybe you'd want to discuss it in your life groups at a later point. So these were actual churches. They're not just names made up These are specific churches at a specific time that Jesus was addressing. And it's generally considered that they're, in a way, representative of all churches. We all have pretty much the same sort of issues. There is a theory, which I don't agree with, called dispensationalism, which says that each of these seven churches represent seven different church ages, with Ephesus representing the church in the first century and through the Reformation and what have you, and we are now in the Laodicean age. I don't accept that. It's based on a very unreliable source. Always worth checking where teaching comes from. And these churches were in much more severe circumstances than we are, so the things that Jesus was saying there were a lot more serious and hard-hitting than maybe is relevant to us specifically now. But we can take from it the sort of things that Jesus is looking for. Because Jesus is not inconsistent. The things that he likes in one church, he will like in another. And if it's something he dislikes in one church, he'll dislike it in another. Okay? So first of all, some context. If you remember, a text out of context leaves you with a con. There we have my sketch map of the Middle East with, let's see if this works. Oh yes, there we've got Turkey and the region of Asia Minor, which was originally just this area in western Turkey. And we have those churches there. Let's zoom in. And we have the seven churches there, plus Colossae, that just happens to be on the map. So we have Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So let's look at it in more detail. It's a Roman province of Asia Minor. It's generally believed that the Apostle John was based in Ephesus at that time and was looking after, overseeing all those churches in that region, those seven churches, which is why Jesus addressed the message to those churches to John for him to take on. John was actually at that time being persecuted. He'd been exiled to the island of Patmos, which is just over to the west off the coast of Turkey. It was a very wealthy area, especially the cities of Thyatira and Laodicea. They had products in the area that were very expensive, and so the area was wealthy. There's a lot of trade going on. Feedback. But the area had a very strong pagan culture. All sorts of occult religions, false religions, idolatry, you name it, everything was there in that region. In fact, Pergamum was the capital of that of the province, and it had become the sort of center of all the occult religions and all the pagan practices. It had been, sort of become the inheritor of Babylon, which is the traditional center of apostasy. There was also a strong Jewish presence in the area, and the Christian church was getting a lot of opposition from those that wanted to stick to the old form of Judaism. And also there was emperor worship that was absolutely mandatory in the as part of the Roman Empire, and Caesar claimed to be a god, and you had to worship him, you had to bow down, otherwise you were in trouble. And then in this mix we have Christianity as a totally new thing, new life, and it's totally counterculture. and thus it was a threat to government control. So we had persecution. More recent Christian tradition is that Revelation was written in the 90s AD under the persecution of the Emperor Domitian, but that also comes from an unreliable source, and there's far more evidence to suggest that Revelation was written in the 60s AD when Christianity was only 30 years old, under the persecution of Nero just before the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, which had serious impact on the whole area. And with all this, there were false teachers that were bringing corrupting influences into the churches. People who were pseudo-Christians, that they claimed to be Christians, they wanted to get on the bandwagon, but really they still had a whole load of pagan influences and Judaic influences, and some were sort of deliberately trying to corrupt the church. So a right old mix you got there. So in the middle of all this, John has a revelation, has a vision of Jesus. I'm just going to read out, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 1, verses 12 to 16. I'm going to read from the New King James. And you might recognize some of the words here that we sang earlier in that song. Well done, Jez. Jez didn't know what I was preaching about. I didn't know he was going to sing that song. So I love it when a plan comes together. Thank you, Lord. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. It's always good to start with a vision of Jesus. And Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So let's keep our eyes on our head. Curious. Okay. So the format of these letters, they all seven letters follow the same format. Firstly, addressed to the angel of the church, taken to be the leader or overseer. Secondly, a specific aspect of that vision of Jesus that's relevant to their situation. Thirdly, there's a recognition by Jesus of their situation. Everyone, he says, I know your works. So Jesus knows exactly where we are and what we're doing and what circumstances we've got. Then we follow three things, and you see I've done a J John there and got some alliteration in it. Those of us who have been following the natural evangelism course, we see how much he loves a bit of alliteration. So three C's. First of all, there's a commendation where Jesus commends five of the seven churches. Two of them don't get any commendation at all, Sardis and Laodicea. And then for a different five of the seven, there's criticism. Jesus specifically says, there are things that I don't like that's going on in this church. But he didn't have any criticism for Smyrna and Philadelphia that were being seriously persecuted. Those that he criticized, He gave a command to repent. In each case, he uses the word repent. Change your thinking so that you change your actions. And if you don't, then there's a penalty. You'll suffer loss in some way. And then there's a promised reward for those who overcome. So let's read the first of the seven letters in Revelation 2, verses 1 to 7. And then, as I said, you can read all the others afterwards. And then you get the full picture. The words of Jesus. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, "These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil." You want me to... can have not become weary. All sounds pretty good so far. And then we get the next word, nevertheless. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left or abandoned your first or foremost love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So from this letter and the other six all together, I've drawn out seven main things that Jesus approves of or disapproves of in those churches. And so consider what, if anything, God is saying to us as a church or to us as individuals, things that he wants to change in our lives. First of all, there's the work that these churches were doing for Jesus. He commends them that they're working hard, they're continuing in the work, that they're not growing weary, that they are patiently persevering in difficult circumstances. It's easy, especially as we get older, some of us, to get tired and get weary in the work for the Lord. But Jesus wants us to keep going and commends those churches for keeping going. Secondly, discernment. Something that's not often talked about. The churches were testing those who were coming in with all sorts of different teachings, testing them whether they were true apostles or whether they were false, testing the things that they were saying. And the churches, some of them were intolerant of evil people and false doctrines and things like that that were coming in. Now the world says to us today that tolerance is everything. We have to tolerate absolutely everything and everybody. But Jesus didn't say that for his church. Jesus doesn't want everything tolerated in his church. He wants what's right and what's true. A lot of these churches were indulging in idolatry and sexual immorality. they hadn't left behind all their pagan culture, but tried to bring it into the church. And in particular, Jesus said that he hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Note that he's not committing a hate crime. He doesn't hate the people. He hates what they're doing and what they're teaching. Who were the Nicolaitans? Well, the short answer is we don't know. But there are a lot of clues in the context. The name is made up of two Greek words, Niko and Laity. Niko means to conquer and to suppress, to rule over. And laity, as in clergy, and laity is the ordinary people. So these were people who were controlling and dominating the people in the church, trying to impose something on them, trying to enslave them in some way. And interestingly, the name Nicolaitan is almost identical to the name Balaam. And if you remember Balaam back in Numbers 22 to 25, read it if you don't know the story. But this man was a false prophet, and he encouraged the local king to seduce the people of Israel into slavery, seducing them into idolatry and sexual sin in order to enslave them and to take them outside of God's blessing. Suffice it to say, I'm assuming that there isn't sexual sin and idolatry amongst us today, but there certainly is a lot of it in the world, and we need to make sure that those influences are not in our lives. Suffice to say that illicit sex enslaves us, and idolatry is a rejection of God. Moving on. Is my watch is working. Okay, good. Lots of time left. Some of these churches had gone away from their first love of Jesus. The love that they had at first, the giving Jesus the first place in their lives, top priority, loved him more than anything else. And they'd gone back from that, as we saw in the letter to Ephesus. And then we also see in the letter to Laodicea that they'd grown lukewarm, that they weren't allowing Jesus to come in and be intimate. And if you remember back the last few weeks, John Swindell spoke a couple of weeks ago about that first love and recovering it. And prior to that, Leah spoke to us about making sure that we're connected to the vine. So something that's very, very important. I think what the Ephesians had done, they were doing all the work. The work was great, but they'd lost that love and that intimacy with God. And if work replaces intimacy, then something's wrong. And we need to get back into that place of intimacy with the Lord. Faithfulness under persecution was another thing that they... Jesus commends them for being faithful. They were being persecuted, seriously. Some of them were being killed. And Jesus knew that and recognized that and honored them for that. But also they were enduring poverty. A lot of them. Because they chose not to compromise. In the marketplace in Ephesus, great big marketplace there, there was a big... Over the top of the entrance was a message that said, Caesar is the Son of God. And in order to go into that marketplace and trade, you had to acknowledge
that Caesar was the son of God, and you got a mark on your hand or on your forehead to indicate that you'd acknowledge that. Now, obviously, as a Christian, you couldn't do that. So you were excluded from the marketplace. You couldn't buy or sell. So these Christians were suffering because of it, but they refused to compromise. And Jesus says, I approve of that. I'm pleased with that. And a couple of these churches, in particular, it was the two that didn't get any commendation, Sardis and Laodicea. They were living in unreality. They thought that they were doing really well. They had a reputation that they were great. They had pride. They were giving into hype and saying how great they were, and trusting in their natural things, trusting in their wealth. But they hadn't finished what they were doing. They weren't continuing the work. And they weren't watching for Jesus' coming and what was about to happen just around the corner. So Jesus is very critical of them and appeals to them, commands them to change. So those are six things that apply to a few of those churches, to different groups of those churches. But of course, there's one thing that applies to all, that Jesus said to all seven. Listen to the Holy Spirit. So put your hand up, anybody who's got at least one ear. Is that just about everybody, I think? Yeah. Some people have obviously fallen asleep. The message is, whoever has an ear, let them hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. So that's the final word of Jesus in those letters. Listen to the Holy Spirit, whatever he's saying, and obviously obey it. Obey what he says. And in so doing, overcome the temptation to compromise and to go back and to turn away. No, the Lord wants us to keep moving forward, keep going forward, keep going with him. So all those 7 points, quite a lot to take in. I've summarized it in just three short phrases. What is Jesus looking for in a church? Three things that we need to keep doing. Keep close, keep true, and keep going. Sounds easy, doesn't it? But it isn't. And we all know it's not. But Jesus says, my burden is light, my yoke is easy. So if we're connected to him, it's a lot easier, and we're relying on the Holy Spirit. It's a lot easier than trying to do it in our own strength. And a little bit more of alliteration in there. People who like their C's. Keep close, keep clean, keep constant. So keep close. A wholehearted, not casual, intimate, obedient relationship with God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What more can we say? And keep true, keep clean. Discern and deal with any falsehood, any wrong teaching, any corruption or compromise that's coming into the church. And embrace the truth. And lastly, keep going. Don't give up. Whatever the cost, keep going. Keep moving forward. So I'm just going to leave those things up there for a moment, and let's just be quiet and just ask the Lord anything particular that he's saying to us. Father, that you're speaking to us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're with us, inside us even, to guide us, to teach us, to remind us, to empower us. We ask you, Lord, to help us to keep moving forward. Help us to keep doing the things that you want us to do. Keep us close. Draw us close, Lord. Keep us true and clean. Point out the things that are wrong and help us to throw them away and embrace you, your truth. And help us to just keep moving, keep going. Thank you, Father. Amen.